We turn to the Old Testament for our main reading this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll begin at the first verse. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." May the Lord bless not only the reading, but the preaching of that passage to us tonight. But we turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 1. As you do that, thank you again for the invitation to worship with you and for the time we had together this morning. I did have a little few comments made to me on the fact that I confessed to being a Cardiff City supporter. And I was interested to find out in the pulpit tonight you've got matches that have swan on them. So whether that's a little practical joke to try and put me off, I don't know. But I do thank you for the invitation. As we turn to 1 Samuel, we're introduced in these verses To somebody who, to use an old-fashioned phrase, would be called a damsel in distress. Her name is Hannah. Sadly, she's unable to conceive. And if that wasn't painful enough, her husband has taken a second wife, whose womb has been very fruitful indeed. She's borne him many children. Reference is made in verse 4 to all her sons and daughters. So you've got Hannah with none, Penina, all her sons and daughters. So she is barren. Her husband's other wife is fruitful. And the other wife finds great delight in rubbing Hannah's face in her barrenness. And all this has left Hannah, to use her own words, deeply distressed and filled with anguish. How did Hannah respond to this painful trial? These things come in the Christian life, don't they? The most unrealistic thing is to think that once we become a Christian, all our problems will magically disappear. Christians get cancer every bit as much as the unbeliever. Christians experience financial struggles every bit as much as the unbeliever. Christians have difficulties in the family every bit as much as the unbeliever. Christians, in fact, have sometimes extra burdens and struggles to contend with that the unbeliever doesn't. The pain and anguish over an unconverted spouse or an unconverted son or daughter or parent. An unbeliever never has to worry about those things, but a believer does. Or perhaps persecution, opposition to our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. An unbeliever never has to face that, a Christian does. So it may even be that our struggles and trials will, for a period of time at least, increase as a believer compared to what they were when we were an unbeliever. And the Lord said, in this world you will have trouble. He never promised it anything different to us. And I like how the fact that the Lord does not hide things in the small print. You know, somebody's trying to get you to sign up to something. And in the large print that you can't miss are all the wonderful benefits that you'll enjoy if you sign up to this. And in the small print, you will have the parts that are less palatable. Jesus Christ never does that. He makes it clear from the beginning what it will mean to follow him. It means taking up a cross. It means losing a life in order to gain a much greater one, but not one without struggle and conflict. We look forward to that day when there will be nothing to make us cry any longer. And every tear we have cried here upon the earth, God will personally wipe from our eyes. But we wait for that. We haven't come into the possession of that yet. Believers suffer. Trials are part of this life. The wonderful thing is we know that God is sovereign in them. So they're not out of control. That can be one of the worst things about suffering, can't it? When we feel that everything's out of control. And when what do we want to do? We want to try and get things under control, under our control. And we get very anxious because we're wrestling to get them under control. But some things we can't get under control, we never will. And our confidence, our comfort, is that they're always under God's control. If we can only be at peace when situations are under our control, there'll be many times where we'll know no peace. But peace comes from clinging to the truth that God is in control. And that's far better than even than our being in control. So we know God is sovereign in our trials, and we know God redeems our trials. He brings things out of them that don't make the pain disappear, don't lessen the pain necessarily, but they mean that the trial is productive and we see fruit from it. But believers suffer. And it's nothing to do with our godliness. You know, suffering and godliness, some Christians would say those two things are incompatible. If you suffer, it means you're not godly. Some of the most godliest people have suffered. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, was a man of suffering and acquainted with grief. So if anyone knocks the idea on the head that godly people don't suffer, it's Jesus Christ. Because there's no one godlier than him. And he suffered. And Hannah suffered. The challenge to us, I suppose, is how do we respond when suffering is our portion? How did Hannah respond to this painful trial? Well, let me begin with three things she didn't do that we can be very sorely tempted to do. Firstly, she didn't wallow in self-pity. Suffering can do that. It can turn us in on ourselves. The whole world, we become our own whole world, as it were. And all we can think about is ourselves and what we're experiencing and how it used to be and what we wanted to be. But it's like this. And we languish. And we become miserable. Woe is me. Hannah didn't do that. Neither did she get angry with those around her and lash out at them. That can happen when we suffer, can't it? We become unbearable because we're very touchy and we feel this sort of anger that this has happened to us and I'm going to take it out on you and you're going to get it because of what's happened to me. She didn't do that. Neither did she grow bitter in her heart towards God for closing her womb. We don't read that she cried out in anger against God. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. Well, where's the evidence of it then? Why am I like this? Hannah didn't do any of that. She didn't sail through the trial. As we're going to see now, Hannah was in deep distress. Hannah was churned up inside by all this. So it wasn't sort of, oh, this doesn't touch me. Don't worry, I'm okay. That's not godliness. That's nonsense. That's stupidity. That's utter falsehood. That's the opposite of being authentic. Oh, it doesn't bother me, I'm all right. No, Hannah was in pain, and we're going to see Hannah acknowledge that. But she didn't wallow in self-pity, she didn't lash out at those around her, and she didn't grow bitter towards God because she did something else. She took the matter to the Lord. We read in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. A simple statement of fact, really, isn't it? And yet so profound. She was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness, by the way, there, in case you think I got it wrong, saying she wasn't bitter. Bitterness there in the Hebrew means distress or pain. So we might say, oh, it was a bitter trial. We don't mean, you know, we were bitter. It means it was really hard. She was in bitterness of soul, really upset and distressed, and prayed to the Lord. And that was the key, because when we have this pain and this anguish, we've got to do something with it. And it's not just, well, don't do this, don't do that. We've got to do something. But what we do is we do something positive with it. We take it to the Lord in prayer. Hannah ran to God to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. She cast her care upon the Lord. And that's the key. If you do not bring these matters before the Lord, you will become full of self-pity or angry with others or bitter towards God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hannah sets us a wonderful example then of how to respond in time of trouble. James said, is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. But the question I want to address with you this evening from this passage is, how do we pray? What should we pray in time of trouble? What should we ask God for? And Hannah again gives us a model of how to pray in time of trouble. I want to show you she did three things. Firstly, and this is the where we begin really, she poured out her soul before the Lord. That's the word she actually uses in verse 15, when Eli thought she was drunk because she was so distressed, she could hardly verbalize what she was feeling. And she says to Hannah, to Eli, who accuses her of being drunk, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So here's a woman who speaks about in verse 16 the abundance of my complaint. Again, that doesn't mean I'm complaining, you know, it has a negative connotation today. I'm complaining, I'm not happy with you, I'm going to complain. No, complaint simply means difficulty and trial. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken. And she says in verse 15, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. So here she is in distress, and she doesn't pack up her troubles in her old kit bag. She doesn't put on a plastic smile. She doesn't turn that frown upside down. She comes to the Lord and is beautifully honest with him. Respectfully, reverently honest with the Lord her God. And she tells the Lord exactly how she feels. As she prays, she wept in anguish. No doubt through that, she may well have used the words, but just the very act of weeping as she prays, she's telling the Lord about what's in her heart. She's telling the Lord about the impact this trial was having on her. Hannah did not perform in prayer. She was genuine and realistic about the hurt and the distress. She hid nothing. She held nothing back. She says, basically, Lord, I am crushed. Lord, I am shattered under the burden of this affliction. It is almost too much for me to bear. She almost comes across as a woman in utter desperation. She opened her heart to God and she laid before him all the distress and all the pain and all the sorrow, and she let the tears flow, wept in anguish. As I say, she didn't try and put a brave face on it. She was honest before the Lord, broke down in his presence, and told him exactly what was going on in her heart. And I don't know what trial you may be facing tonight. I'd be surprised if you haven't got something of some kind in your life. It may not be this particular issue, but some trial. Know, first of all, and I don't mean this in a glib way, it is normal. This is life, even for the believer. It's not something wrong with you. It's not a reflection of a poor state of your soul, necessarily. This is normal. This is par for the course. This is what Jesus said it would be like. Know that you can pray. Know that your Father's ear is open to your cry. And you tonight can be like Hannah. Pour out your soul to him. We have freedom as the children of God to pour out our soul to him in prayer. To weep. Some of us don't do that. Different, some people are more given to that than others. That doesn't matter. But whatever the pain and anguish you feel, however you express it, tell it to him. Don't think, well, I know the Lord is sovereign over my trials, so if I sort of say about the effect this trial is having upon me, it sounds as if I'm complaining. No, it's not that. You're being honest. You're being open. You're being real with God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not the reciting of stock phrases. Prayer is not fitting a certain role or pattern that you feel will gain you access to God. Stuart Olliott has wonderfully defined prayer. If you listen to any of these, get them on the EMW website if you haven't. Podcasts that have been done. If you haven't got an iPod or whatever, I haven't certainly. But just go on the website and press it, you'll see it there. And there'll be an interview with him about struggles in prayer. If we find it difficult to pray. And one of the things most helpful in there, he says, prayer is talking to God about what's on your heart. That's prayer. Perhaps on your heart is worship. It should always be there, shouldn't it? But perhaps at this particular moment, you're just overwhelmed with the glory and the grace of God. Then talk to him about it. Talk to others about it, but not until you've talked to God about it. Perhaps you're just thrilled with the way in which the Lord has provided for you or answered a particular prayer. Well, tell him about it. Let your heart flow out. Perhaps at the moment you're in deep distress. Perhaps at the moment you're perplexed. Then tell him about it. Open your heart to him. There's no point hiding. He sees it all. He can read you like a book. He knows your innermost thoughts. Before a word is on our tongues, said Jesus, our Father knows it altogether. So if we're in distress, if we're perplexed, there's no point covering it up. God sees it all. And we have wonderful freedom as his children to respectfully, reverently pour out our soul to the Lord. And we need to do this as human beings. We can have counselling and all these kinds of things, and they have their place. Very helpful to be able to just speak and to pour out our thoughts and where our heart is at the moment in our lives. That can be very helpful. In God's common grace, he has provided these things to the human race. But friends, we can do that to Almighty God. We can do that before the creator of the universe, for whom nothing is impossible, who could destroy us with the breath of his mouth. But he says, come to me and pour out your heart to me tonight. And I'm here to listen. David said this, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint, my trouble. Before him I tell my trouble. That's our privilege. That's one of the things Jesus has bought for us through the cross. We have this relationship with God where we can bring our needs, and not in a list fashion, matter of fact, but genuine, heartfelt, tear-stained situations. And the Lord hears prayers like that. The Lord is not embarrassed by tears in prayer. David said this in Psalm 6, my soul is in deep anguish. I am worn out from my groaning. Ever been there? Where you just had it, you're so exhausted with the burden of it all. All night long, he says, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. I was up all night crying, he says. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. That's how David felt. And then later in the psalm, Psalm 6, he says, away from me, all you who do evil. They were the ones who caused this great distress for him. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord accepts my prayer. It's a wonderful blessing when God gives us a brother or sister in Christ before whom we can pour out our soul. You've got to be careful, mind. Because we're sinners, aren't we? And sometimes it's not wise to bear everything before another Christian. Praise God if we have that kind of relationship with somebody. But every Christian has it with the Lord. Pour out your soul before him. Don't waste that wonderful privilege you have. It's the first thing then. Hannah poured out her soul before the Lord. Secondly, Hannah acknowledged God's authority over her life. Hannah acknowledged God's authority over her life. Three times in verse 11, she uses a very interesting term to describe herself. Maidservant. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. That term, maidservant, describes how Hannah saw herself in relation to the Lord. Identity. We hear a lot about identity today, don't we? What's your identity? How do you define yourself? How do you think of yourself in relationship to others and to God and so on? Well, Hannah defined herself and thought of herself in this way. I am the Lord's maidservant. In other words, she did what we do not do by nature. She acknowledged, I am not the master of my own life. I am your servant. You are my Lord. You are the one who has sovereign authority over me. You are the one who alone has the right to determine what I shall have and what I shall not have, what I shall receive and what I shall not receive. I belong to you. I am here for your glory. You have sovereign command of my life and of my affairs. Now, if there's anything revolutionary as a statement, it's that. Because do we not hear in our society today that I am in control of my own life? I have a right to certain things, and I'm going to make my voice heard so that I get them if I haven't got them. And you can't tell me what to do, and you can't tell me what I can and can't have. I am in control of my own life. I am my own master. And Hannah comes and says, well, I'm not. He's my master. Paul would later put it like this when speaking about the human body, actually, to the Corinthians. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So the whole issue of, you know, they were, some in the church in Corinth were sleeping with prostitutes. And, oh, well, our body, we can do with it as we like. Paul says, no, you can't. Your body belongs to the Lord. And he has authority over it to say what can and can't be done with it. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. Hannah acknowledges that. And so, in a sense, she comes before the Lord and says, Lord, my life is for you to do with as you see fit. It is for you to give me what you choose to give me. It is for you to withhold from me what you choose to withhold from me. It is for you to lead me in life where you would lead me. It is for you to open the door you would have open. And it is for you to close the door you would close, because I am not in control. I have no authority ultimately over my own life. I have no right to demand anything of you. You are God and I am not. And so she says to him in effect, Lord, this is not where I would like to be. This is causing me immense sorrow and heartache. And she probably said, I haven't got a clue what's going on here. But if it is your will that I remain in this situation, your will be done. I demand nothing of you. I bow before your sovereign authority in my life. I have no right to command you to do it otherwise. Do you remember Mary, Jesus' mother? Surely after Christmas, just would remember her. Do you remember the angel Gabriel comes and tells her great news, glad tidings of great joy, as it were? You know, the Messiah, your forefathers have been looking forward to, and you as one of the next generation looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, I got good news for you. He's coming into the world. And the news is, you are going to be the one through whom he's going to come into the world. Now that would mean great struggle and trial for Mary. Simeon would say later to her, you're going to experience immense pain on behalf of this role you're going to play, because you're going to see your son on the cross. But what does Mary say? Behold the, listen to the word, maidservant. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. In other words, she says, because God has come now and made a tremendous claim upon her life. I'm going to take your womb, as it were, he says to her, and I'm going to put the Messiah in it. And you are going to bear this Messiah, and you'll be the mother of the Messiah with all the challenge that that will bring to you in as your life progresses. And Mary says, well, here's my life then. You own it. You are God. I'm your maidservant. Here's my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That was Mary's spirit, and it's Hannah's spirit as well. And I wonder what your identity is tonight in this regard. I wonder how you see yourself, and how do I see myself? Do we recognize that Yes, obviously it's a big thing. We are the children of God and all these things. But we are the servants of the Lord. Our lives are not our own. It's not for us. We have to make decisions and so on, but it's not for us to say, well, I'm going to do with my life what I want to do with it. And I'm going to pursue things, and if I'm not getting them, I'm going after them, whatever. Because I want them, and I'm entitled to them, and I'm going to move heaven and earth to get them. That wasn't Hannah's spirit. Hannah's spirit was, here I am, by the Lord's appointing. In my particular situation in life, whatever that is, here I am by the Lord's appointing. It hurts. I'm in distress. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. But you are God. And I bow before you and acknowledge your sovereign authority over my life. And then thirdly and finally, Hannah pleaded with the Lord to ease her suffering. So she pours out her heart, she acknowledges the pain of the suffering. Then she says, but Lord, I have no right to tell you to do it otherwise. But then she says, but Lord, I would ask you to remove this from me. Because she says in verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. So she says, Lord, I'm your maidservant, and I don't demand anything of you, but oh, please, Lord, if I could have a male child. And then she says, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That's not bargaining with the Lord, as we might do sometimes. Well, Lord, you know, almost encouraging and bribing him. Lord, if you give me a son, you can have him back. It's simply saying, Lord, if you were to give me this in gratitude to you, I would surrender him to be a particular servant of yours in those very dark days. But there's a balance here with Hannah, isn't there? There's neither a demanding attitude nor a fatalistic attitude. It's neither, this must change, Lord. How dare you put me here? But neither is it, well, God is God, you see, and you mustn't ask him for anything because, you know, he's working out his sovereign purpose. And no, no, there's a wonderful balance where she says, basically, Lord, I'm not going to fight against your will. If for some reason which I cannot see now, you will have me to remain in this difficult situation, I submit to your will. But, Lord, would you please consider easing this situation? Would you please consider relieving my distress? What a wonderful balance. Neither, I must have this, or, oh, well, this is where I am. We have freedom to ask within the big umbrella of trusting his sovereignty and submitting to that. Do you know Jesus prayed like that? An even greater one than Hannah prayed in that manner. I'm just going to read some verses and highlight this for you in Matthew 26. You may want to turn there. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26. From verse 36. We read, then Jesus came with them, that's his disciples, minus Judas Iscariot by this point, so with the 11. Jesus came with the 11 to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So that's where we began this evening, take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what Jesus did. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Look at this. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So Jesus pours out his soul to the disciples, remarkably. And he does it to the Father as well. So he prays, He pours out his heart. It's not, oh, well, I'm going to the cross, but I'm Jesus. It doesn't bother me. No, the physical suffering would be horrendous, but being made sin for us and having the Father turn his face away, can you imagine? No, you can't. Nobody can. The wonder, Jesus said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We read this, verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So he says, Lord, if it is possible, spare me this anguish. If it is possible, relieve me of this distress. So that he has that freedom to ask his Father, like we do. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Do you see the balance? Lord, please, if there's another way, if I could be spared this, please, but I'm not going to fight against you. And I'm not going to say, well, I do it as I want. I'm submitted to your will. I bow before your sovereignty over me. But I would pray that you would relieve my distress. And we have that again, don't we? He prays again, verse 42, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then we know, for our benefit, on this occasion, the Father could not remove him at that time from that situation. He must go to the cross. He must bear our sin that we might be forgiven. So there will be times when as we come before the Lord and we pour out our soul to him and we say, Lord, I bow before your sovereign will. You have authority over me. I can demand nothing of you. And I'm not going to fight against you, but Lord, I pray that you would. And there will be times when the Lord will. And there'll be times when the Lord will say, no. Not now. Sometimes not ever. We know the Lord will give us the grace we need. Think of Paul. He prayed, didn't he? For the thorn in the flesh to be removed. 3 times I prayed. And he said, the Lord, no, I won't do that. But he needed to be humbled. But my grace will be sufficient for you. When you're in time of trouble, what do you do? Do you wallow in self-pity? Do you get angry with those around you? Do you grow bitter towards God? Or do you bring the matter before him in prayer? And as you bring the situation before him, is it a performance? Is it what you think the pastor would like to hear you praying? Or are you honest as to where you are? Do you simply speak to the Lord about what's on your heart? Do you pour out your soul to him? Do you wrestle? Is it a big fight with him? Which you're always going to lose. Or do you say, Lord, you are God. And I trust you. And I submit to you. But Lord, also thank you for the freedom I have through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to make my requests known to you. To bring my requests. And Lord, I leave the answer with you. Knowing I can always trust you. An old chorus we used to sing back in the valleys, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. Bring him your sorrows. Bring him your tears. Bring him your heartaches. Bring him your fears. Go tell him plainly just how you feel. That doesn't mean you'll have a big rant, but it means be honest. Be reverent. And be bold to ask within the umbrella of God's sovereignty. Somebody said this, and with these words I close. What trial do you carry today? What disappointment troubles and vexes you? Does it seem like God has forgotten you in the midst of your trouble? When trials come, we must go. We must go to God in prayer. Tell him how deeply it hurts and ask him either to remove it or to give us grace to bear it. And we must ask him to help us trust that he has a wise purpose in his mind and our best interests in his heart? For Hannah, the answer was yes. For Jesus, the answer was no on that occasion. Whatever it is, we can trust the Lord to do what is right and best for us. May the Lord help us to pray along these lines in time of trial and trouble. Amen.